it's possible, can you kill the mic on the pulpit, please?
Excellent. Thank you. Well done. If I were to ask you what a good Christian looks like, how many of you could give me a good answer? Anybody? No, I'm not saying, just raise your hand. Do you have a picture in your mind of what a good Christian looks like? We all have expectations of what we think a good Christian looks like, especially a good pastor. We know what a good pastor is. The problem is that there is a shift that's occurring in the current church, and the definition of what a good pastor looks like is vastly different than it was when I exited seminary, and even more so than when my dad exited seminary back before there was oil. In the not too distant future, if you are at this church, and I don't mean in the next couple of years, I mean about a generation away, you might be sitting on the pulpit search committee, and you might be meeting with a candidate, and you look up at that candidate, and that candidate is decked out in body art and body piercings, a couple of earrings, a nose ring, maybe even a lip ring, and he's got tattoos, or she's got tattoos running up one arm and down the other. And in your conversation, you discover that one of the hobbies that this person does is not only passionately studying the Bible, but also brewing their own beer at home. Asking what they thought a good ministry for the church would be, it would be having an outreach in some of the bars down on Union Street. And so at this point, I looked around and I'd like to ask you, how are you doing? What's your blood pressure like? Do you still think this person ought to be the pastor of your church? Are you able to sit still without going over my dead body? I want you to remember a name. The name of the person is William Booth. Does anyone know who William Booth is? He started something that you and I are well familiar with. What, Dwayne? He started the Salvation Army. He started the Salvation Army in England, and he started to break new ground by reaching out to the poor and reaching out to the alcoholics and the other undesirables in the English society. And as he began to do this, the church, because it had never been done that way before, predictably pitched what I like to refer to as a hissy fit. And one gentleman, a pastor, declared that the Salvation Army was the Antichrist. Another person discovered that if you added up the numbers in William Booth's name, it came up to 666. The church has a long history of individuals who had stepped out of the expected path and broke new ground for the kingdom of God. And for their efforts and for their abilities, they receive nothing but condemnation. The essential question in all of these events is this: who are we following? Never once should we ever dismiss or walk away from the biblical will of God. But are we following Jesus Christ, or are we following expectations? The problem that Peter had to deal with would be a problem that's going to raise its head repeatedly. Who do I listen to? Do I listen to the person next to me, or do I listen to God above me? And Peter knew exactly where he wanted to be, and that was right next to Jesus. That's a good place for us as well. This passage that was read for us, that is picking up on what happened in chapter 10 we looked at last week, where Peter was asked, he was over at Simon the Tanner's house. He was asked to go up to Cornelius, and in the middle of preaching to Cornelius and all the people there, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, somehow this news got back. Now, if it happened today, we know exactly how it would have gotten back. It would have been on Facebook, it would have been on Instagram, it would have been on Twitter, and he would have all the followers, and there would be people not only stalking him, but they would be talking about it, and it would have been a big uproar. But the problem is that we're not dealing with 2016, we're dealing with AD 30 or 31. And Caesarea is probably a good day and a half journey from Jerusalem, and somehow yet, by the time Peter had done fellowshipping and probably stayed with them for a week, News had gotten back to the church in Jerusalem of what had happened, and all of a sudden, now he was going to have a problem, because even in the church, the idea of us, this is them, was alive and well. Us is the Jews, them are the Gentiles. By the way, have you ever discovered that us is always good and them is always bad? Us is good, them is bad. We Jews are good. It's the Gentiles. We have, ever since I have been little, my grandfather, my grandmother, my dad, my mom, they all told me don't ever talk to, eat with, or don't go anywhere near a Jew, a Gentile. They are pagans. We are the chosen people of God. Chosen people of God don't mix with pagans. Well, God said, wait a minute, I have other plans. And so here comes Peter. He goes up into Jerusalem and he goes into the church, and you almost like, have you ever had that experience when you walk home, you open the door, your mom is standing there, there's a look on her face, the shape of how she's standing, her head, her fists are on her hip, and she's looking at you, and you, she says, you did what? That's kind of what Peter ran into. The circumcised believers, that is the good Jewish believers, those who follow Jesus but said everyone who follows Jesus still has to follow the will of God. It is the will of God, after all. And now they said they began to criticize him. Reports had gotten back, fragmentary reports, that Peter had gone into a Gentile's house and stayed there and ate with them, and somehow God brought the gospel to them and they were saved. They received what they had gotten in the gospel. But they said to him, we understand you went to a Gentile's house, you stayed there, and you actually ate with them. Who will you eat with? I like food, so I'll pretty much eat with anybody. But see, eating with somebody isn't a big deal in our culture, because eating doesn't somehow dictate our religious beliefs. We don't have a problem eating anything. How many of you will eat ham? Anybody eat ham in this house? Anybody eat lobster? Anybody eat shrimp? Anybody eat Brussels sprouts? You are sad. But they were shocked. To eat with a Gentile means you were actually consuming food that was, in all likelihood, unclean. And if you did that, that made you unclean. It made you unacceptable. And they had heard that Peter actually went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. They must have forgotten that Jesus had this annoying habit as well. There was a little guy, a wee little man was he. His name is Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. There was no one more unclean in the eyes of the law and the Jews than a tax collector. And Jesus said, hey, you up in that sycamore tree, I'm going to come to your house today. And they ate together, and all of a sudden Zacchaeus stands up and he said, I'm going to be a changed man. And he talks about refunding and giving away. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Do you remember that Jesus was sitting around and they called Matthew, another tax collector, and then they had a large picnic? You and I might not want to call it this, but it probably was a kegger. And they had a picnic, and all of a sudden the Pharisees and the disciples, they're standing on the outside because they're going, I'm not going in there. And the Pharisees are all bent out of shape saying, why does he eat with them? What did Jesus say? Doctors don't go to the well, they go to the sick. I don't go to those who are already saved, I go to those who need salvation. And then in chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. By the way, sinners is a good description of a prostitute. And so he's eating with all of them, and they're standing there and they're saying, why is Jesus doing that? And he tells three of the greatest stories ever: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son with the really annoying older son. Jesus had this habit. Peter's picking up on it. And Peter comes up and he said, look, here it is. What they don't remember and what they don't know is that he went to the house of Cornelius, who was a God-fearing person who lived by Jewish rules. He wasn't a proselyte. He lived by Jewish rules. He acted by Jewish rules. And he probably would have never, ever thought to serve anything that was sacrificed to an idol or unacceptable to Peter. But that kind of detail got lost on them, and they were absolutely having a fit. And he said, there's no way in the world you're ever going to be able to do that. And to be a Christian, you had to, in their eyes, you had to leave all of your Gentileness behind, and you had to become a Jew that follows Jesus. And so Peter says, let me tell you a story. I was in the city of Joppa. By the way, he's staying with Simon the Tanner. Do you remember that? Tanners deal in animal hide. Tanners deal with dead animals. In the rabbi's idea, a tanner who also was, get this for a job, a dung collector, because that was an essential ingredient in the tanning of hides. Well, if you're a tanner, you're unclean. If you're a dung collector, you're unclean. And if you're both of them, well, just stay away from me. And that's kind of how it was. And so he's staying at the house of Simon, the really disgusting. And these men come down. And I'm up on his roof. I'm having a vision, which turns into a nightmare. And I saw something like a large sheet coming down by the four corners. And in this sheet, when it's laid out, is every unclean animal. There are pigs. There are vultures. There are all kinds of disgusting things, snakes, everything. And God says, rise, Peter, get up, have at it. Go on, Peter, eat. And Peter says, uh-uh, not me. I have never, ever, 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 ever in my live-long life have ever, that's kind of longer than what the Greek actually says, but I am not going to eat that. I've never done that. And God says, wait a minute. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. I hope you underline that verse in your Bible. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This didn't happen once, it happened three times. Three times this nightmare happened, and that food curse, and finally it all went back up to heaven again, and immediately at the door, here are three people from Caesarea, and they are asking me for me to come, and the Holy Spirit says, Peter, go. This is what I want you to do. This is going to be fine. Don't have any hesitation. Peter does something really smart. He takes six people with him. By law, all he needed to bring was two others. He brings six. And these are the same six. He's pointing to them and telling the story. Hey, these guys went with me. We went with me. And we entered into the man's house. And he gets up and tells us God spoke to him through an angel and told him, A, go get me, B, where I was, and C, that I have a message by which their house will be saved. The idea was that Peter is going to give them a message of salvation. He is going to give them a message of the gospel that will provide new life for both he and his household. And that's in the family that's there. I mean, we're talking family, servants, friends. 20 to 30 people are in this house. And Peter begins to preach the gospel, which they eat up. It is enthusiastically received. Look at verse number 15. As I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on these people just like it fell on us on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down. By the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on people unless they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not get the Holy Spirit unless you have been born from above. You don't get the Holy Spirit without being a Christian. And here is the Gentile Pentecost. Because they are all of a sudden speaking in tongues. And Peter remembers back in Acts 5, verse number 5, Jesus said, John's going to baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lo and behold, it happened to us. Now it's happening to the Gentiles. This is how God works. Do not call anything impure what I have made clean. So Peter added two and two and came up with, hey, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in Jesus Christ, why should I get in God's way? Why should I get in God's way? Isn't it amazing how often we, because of our expectations, like to get in and impede God's progress? Because we think God's not going to operate that way. Why? Because I wouldn't operate that way. Yeah, I don't think you're really the measuring stick of how God ought to work. I know I'm not. So I decided I'm not going to get in his way. I'm going to get in line. And I'm going to follow him. And now all of a sudden the door to the global church was opened up. The door to the global church was standing wide open. I like the way it ends in verse number 18. And then when they heard this, all the Jewish Christians stand. They go, oh, wow. If you look in the Greek, oh, wow is actually in there. Oh, wow. Even Gentiles, God has granted repentance and leads to life. He saves Gentiles. Who would have thought that? Never would have occurred to me. God saved Gentiles. Now, what I'd like you to do is to put in there and take Gentiles out and put in anyone else. Put in, I don't care, put in anything else. God can save Muslims. God can save sinners. God can save Democrats. God can save Republicans. God can save whoever. Put the name in there. God can save the homosexual. God can save the jealous, the greedy. God can save, you know, anyone. Do we believe that? Is the arm of the Lord too short? No. No. All right, what's all this about? It's not about tattoos, not about home brewing. It's about moving in step with Jesus Christ. It's about moving in step with Jesus Christ. It's about reaching people who need the gospel. It's about remembering that the gospel belongs to Jesus, not to us. We are simply those who carry it. We sometimes lose fact of the idea that the gospel is given to reach those who are sinners. It's not limited to a single demographic. It is not limited to a single group. And I promise you that if you follow the gospel of Christ, you will find yourself in places you never expected to be. The issue is the same as it was in the day of Peter. Are we willing to pay attention? Are we willing to listen? When we look at our neighborhoods, when we look at the places that we work, when we look at our community, when we look around us, are there people that you look at and you look at God, and there's no way in the world God would ever be interested in them? That's probably the very people that you need to walk towards. You see, God wants everyone to be redeemed. And they have to hear the message. They have to hear it in a way that they can understand it. And it begins with us. And I don't care who they are. If someone says yes to Jesus, they're family. They are family. So before we criticize a ministry, let's pray. Before we start criticizing the actions of a believer who is out reaching others for Christ, let's check if our biblical stance is what God is desiring. And if they are doing what God wants them to do, then let us praise God and let us get behind them. We are simply those who are called to follow Christ, and He determines where we will go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So please rise for our final song. You are the vine, we are the branches.
You are the vine, we are the branches, keep us abiding in you. You are the vine, we are the branches, keep us abiding in you. And we'll go in